Scripture reading this morning will be coming from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual fruit, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be able to gather. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapters 13 and 14. We're going to be looking at this famous story of the Red Sea and victory at the Red Sea this morning. Appreciate Seth reading and all the men, Benny leading us in singing and Joel's prayer and the men who served the Lord's Supper to us. We're grateful for the opportunity we have to worship together. Life is lived hour by hour, day by day, but when we think back across it, we typically remember the moments. Most weeks, most days are regular, routine, mundane, normal. But we remember the high points, and sadly we also remember, and maybe even more deeply, the low points, the major moments of life. And in the Bible also tells us the story of Israel, and there's some great high points, and there's also some low points. But God wants us to remember some key things from some key moments. And He wanted Israel to remember some things from some key moments. When you think back across your life, you think about some big moments. That's why graduations are a big deal. But it's not just that event, but it's what it symbolizes in that key moment of that transition, or why a wedding ceremony is so significant, and why we celebrate and we fathers spend thousands of dollars on it. And it's a big deal because it's a key moment in life. And that's why that first child, and even you second and third children, those are big moments. Those are all big moments when a new baby is born. We remember the moments. In fact, I've been reading and was exposed to a book called The Power of Moments by Chip Heath and Dan Heath, and it's really interesting and powerful to think about that. It's made me think about how God, in the Old Testament especially, but even in the New Testament, often emphasize moments to shape our lives. But they begin in this book telling the story of Yes Prep School, which is an open enrollment, tuition-paid school in Houston, which was designed for the lower-income families who were coming from very difficult neighborhoods, mostly families that could not afford much schooling. And they were causing a lot of problems in the neighborhoods and in the public school system. And so this school was developed to try to reach out to this populace. And most all of these children, their families had never had anybody go to college. And so in designing this school back in 2000, they were watching what just happened recently, the college football signing day, when football players have this big kind of signing day, and they sign in where they're going to go to school. And the creators of the school said, you know, what if we did that for our students? What if instead of just people saying, I'm just going to go to this school, and just kind of a mundane thing, we made a big deal out of it? And so they had it in their auditorium, and they had only, at this time, 17 graduating seniors. But they had them announce, and each one of them came on stage, and they would have a banner or some type of a flag or something from the school they were going to go to, and some of their families didn't even know it yet, and they announced where they were going to be going to school, and they had a letter of intent that they signed. So it was just like they were a top recruit for a football school, and they signed off, and it was a celebration, and they had cake and all those kind of things to kind of celebrate this intention. And the younger kids were seeing this, and it was putting minds, thoughts in their mind. It became a key thing for the school. In fact, in 2010, and 9 years later, it had grown to 126 seniors. Some 5,000 people attended the signing day. 90% of the graduates were the first in their family to ever go to college. And this day has shaped the school. It's taking the mundane moment of, all right, I'm going to go to school. I think I've got these choices. And just telling mom and dad. And making it into a memorable moment. A peak experience. Well, with that in mind, and thinking about that key event and how it has shaped that school, I want you to think about Exodus 13 through 15. Because in Exodus 13 through 15, God has been bringing about some memorable moments. I mean, some huge moments that are going to shape the children of Israel for the rest of their existence. And so in the early chapters of Exodus, you know that Moses has returned back to Egypt. And he brings, by the power of God, a series of plagues upon Egypt. And these are pitting God versus the gods of Egypt. Moses versus Pharaoh. God versus Pharaoh. And the last plague, of course, is recorded in chapter 12. And it is involving the death of the firstborn and the institution of the Passover. And this leads to the children of Israel eating a meal in their home with blood on their doorpost. And they're ready to leave. They got to be prepared, their clothes on, ready to leave the next morning. And of course, Pharaoh says when his firstborn son dies and the cries go up all across the nation of Egypt, get out, leave. And so Israel is quick to leave. And then in chapter 13, 17 and following, God is going to lead the people. Verse 17, but he did not lead them by the way of the land of Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. God had a plan. He had a reason of why he was leading them by the way of the Red Sea. He was leading them by a pillar of a cloud, verse 21, and by a fire at night, he led them. And in chapter 14 then, we come to them coming to the edge of the Red Sea. And the people are fearful. Look at chapter 14, 1 and following. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pirathoth, between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. So they're camped right by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. They're trapped, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. So that's what Pharaoh does. Pharaoh, verse number 6, takes his 600 chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with his officers, and they go out. And they're going out to pursue, verse number 9, they're pursuing Israel. And in verse 10, Pharaoh drew near, and the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Picture the scene. A significant scene, you might think, if you've done like we have done many times, crossing over the Mississippi River. Picture being, and I'm, for our sake, you can remember, maybe those of you who go fishing and over on Kentucky Lake and Lake Barkley, think about those kind of bodies of water. And think about being trapped there on one side of that, not having a bridge to cross like we do today, but being trapped there and having a army coming upon you, and you're this huge mass of people, and the Egyptian army is coming to attack them. They're trapped. They're greatly fearing. They're crying out to the Lord. They say in verse 11, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? They're whining. They're complaining. We could have died in Egypt. And they said, verse 12, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They're afraid. They're trapped. God is bringing about a powerful moment for them. He wants them to understand that this is going to be the time when God ultimately gets His glory, when He finishes off the entire scene of the 10 plagues and Passover. This is the climactic event where He's going to destroy Egypt and give victory to His people. God is going to act. I love verse 13. Picture what Moses saying. They're standing right by the bank of the Red Sea. Fear not. Stand firm. Be courageous. Fear not. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. Moses says, you've got to stand firm. You've got to not fear, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Verse 16, Moses says, lift up your staff. Or the Lord says to Moses, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, and the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. He tells him that Egypt will follow them in, and he will destroy the Egyptian army. This is a great example of how God works. God is the one who has delivered and will deliver Israel. It is up to the people now to have faith. The people must respond in faith. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, they are to fear not, they are to stand firm. In verses 22 through 29, the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. It took faith for them to walk into the sea. It was dark. We find out also in this passage that in verses 19 through 20, that the angel of God moved from in front of them. This is amazing to think about. The pillar of the cloud moved from in front of Israel to behind Israel, and it kept a dividing line between Israel and Egypt so that the Egyptian army could not get to them while they went into the Red Sea. It was all night long. I don't know how many people Egypt had. Scholars estimate anywhere from 2 to 4 million people. In the night, lit up by the fire of God in the sky. And they're crossing over. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, the Bible says that the children of Israel had faith. They had faith when they walked into that sea on dry ground. That what separated them from the Egyptians was their faith. And that's a great example, a great illustration of our salvation, isn't it? That we are often fearful, but we can see the salvation of the Lord, that God has acted. God has done things that we could never do, we could never earn or deserve. God has acted in offering up His Son Jesus, but we have to respond to that gift. We have to respond to His grace in faith. We have to walk into the sea. We have to be willing to respond to God. And so by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Now, when you think about this event, and you think about, of course, how Israel is going to defeat the Egyptian army and how Egypt will follow them in and God will allow the waters to fall back upon them and they'll all be drowned, it's several great lessons come from that. It is Israel's defining moment. It is going to be their most significant and defining moment for them when it comes to really retelling this story into the future. For example, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 30, right after this, you find this. Thus, this is like a summary statement. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord. The people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. In chapter 15, because of time, we won't read it, but you have an entire song dedicated to praising God for the deliverance at the Red Sea. Later on, for example, throughout the rest of the Bible, we see references back to the Red Sea. In Joshua chapter 2, we find out that the Canaanites, Rahab and others, were all afraid of the Israelites. Why were they afraid? Because they heard what God did to the Egyptians in the plagues, but also chiefly at the Red Sea. Joshua will use this as motivation in the book of Joshua as well. Look what God did when he destroyed the Egyptians at the Red Sea. In Nehemiah, hundreds of years later, Nehemiah will refer back to this moment in Nehemiah 9. And he says that you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea. God heard their cry at the Red Sea, performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. And he divided the waters. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 78, 12 through 13, in the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass. Even in the New Testament, we see this referred to. What I want you to see is that this moment is so significant because it is a dividing line moment. Now, rivers have long been considered dividing lines or boundaries. For example, when we as a nation was going west, the Mississippi River was very significant and still is today a line of demarcation in many ways for the west. And if you go to the Gateway Arch and go to their museum, they're going to tell you about how that was so significant and people launching out to go west and crossing that river was so significant, then you were going west. In World War II, when our men were invading Europe, they were on a race to get to the Rhine River. The Rhine was the boundary that was separating and entering into the land of Germany. And so they were trying to get there, and then they were going to pass over that. And that was a key boundary because then you were entering and conquering the German homeland. You had to cross the Rhine River. And still it is today that rivers are boundaries and significant. I think this is a very significant time for Egypt, for Israel. They're leaving the old life behind, and they're moving to a new life. It is a dividing line moment between the old and the new. I think that as you think about this story and it being a dividing line, it also is one that is to shape them. In Exodus 14:31, we talk about this idea. God does that they are to fear the Lord and they are to believe in the Lord. It's interesting when you read Psalm 106, which I want to do, verse 6 through 13. Hundreds of years later, listen what the psalmist said. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider our wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the Red Sea. Yet he saved them by his namesake that he might make known for his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. He led them through the deep as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. You see, it was this event that was supposed to remind the children of Israel, we can believe in God. That when we're afraid, when we feel trapped, when we cry out to God, he will hear us. He will answer us. We can trust in God. Now, it's interesting, the passage that Seth read, because as you think about the defining moment of Israel, that Paul, when he talks about a Christian's defining moment, he also goes back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to a dividing line moment for Christians. And we're often fearful. We often feel trapped. We often are crying out to the Lord to redeem us. And we, like Israel, are often in our iniquity. We're in our sin. We're in our guilt. We have messed up. We are not what we should be. And we need to hear what Moses said. Fear not. Stand firm. and you will see the salvation of the Lord. What are our dividing line moments when you think about your own life? For example, that's why some of our key days are so significant, like a graduation, because that's a dividing line in our culture. It often means a leaving of our home and going and maybe working somewhere or going to school somewhere. Marriage is certainly a dividing line moment. When you get married and you leave your family and you cleave unto your spouse, it's a dividing line moment. But spiritually speaking, what's a dividing line moment for us? Well, notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. He refers back to their baptism. He calls this Red Sea victory that we've been studying, he calls it a baptism, verse 2, into Moses. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. They had the water on both sides, and they had the cloud over them. And they drank of the same spiritual food and ate of the same and drank of the same spiritual drink. They drank of the rock that was Christ. Our baptisms should be a precious moment. It should be a dividing line moment. It's very similar to like that river experience. It is a leaving of the old life and a moving to a new life, isn't it? In fact, the Bible talks about this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. When it talks about when we're saved, when we become a Christian, he says, verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Someone goes in with sin. They come out cleansed. Isn't that wonderful? They are lost, but then they are saved. They are not a Christian, but now they are a Christian. It's a wonderful line, a dividing line moment. It's a precious moment. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, when he's talking about baptism, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ." See, we're not baptized into Moses like they were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea experience, but we're baptized into Christ, and we put on Christ. Our baptisms are, as Jesus called them in John 3, a new birth. It's a new birth. It's a new beginning. It's a leaving of the old and a going to the new. I hope that if you have never been baptized, I hope that you will seriously consider your soul. And then you'll think about this idea that I've got this sin, and I need to have a new, fresh start. That I need to have this sin washed away. That I need to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That just like the Israelites left Egypt behind and they crossed over and God washed away, He buried, if you will, the Egyptian army and all their past, and they went on to the new law and the new land of, and ultimately the promised land. That's what we do at baptism. We put the old behind us and we move on seeking and following Christ. But let me say this too on this. As we think about our lives, I hope that all of us can remember back to our baptisms. And I try to encourage people when you're baptized to write that down. And maybe, you know, it's good to take pictures or things like that to remember that. And we often give baptismal certificates so that people can remember that moment. It's one of the most important, it's obviously the most important decision you ever make. And thus, it's one of the most important moments, memories of your life. But let me say this. It may be also the case that you've done that years ago, and that was a wonderful, precious moment. But there's been a lot of baggage. There's been a lot of sin. There's been a lot of leaving of the Lord that's happened since then. And what I want you to know about this experience and what the children of Israel need to remember from this experience, and this is what Psalm 106 that we read was talking about. And this is what 1 Corinthians 10, I want you to go with me back to 1 Corinthians 10. Because look at verses 5 through 12. Y'all know the rest of the story, right? How did Israel do after their baptism? How did Israel do? Did they stay faithful all the rest of Israel's life because of their baptism? They didn't, did they? I mean, how much longer are we going to have to be? Just a few days, months later, what are they doing at the base of Mount Sinai? They're building a golden calf. They soon forgot the experience of their baptism. And they went back to their old ways. And, you know, hello? We can do that, right? We can forget the experience of our baptism and we can go back to our old ways. So listen to what Paul says. He says, these things, verse 6, took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. He says, we got to learn from their baptism. We got to learn from their victory, from their mistakes. For do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the storm. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Paul says, their life is a great example for us. They were baptized. They got the victory. They won the war. They saw the mighty power of God. And we look, and I do, we look and we think, man, if I was them, if I walked across on dry ground, if I looked up and saw the sea, and if I saw the Egyptian army destroyed, I would never doubt God again. We're probably not being honest with ourselves if we say that, aren't we? Because the Israelites who saw all the plagues and saw all the miracles, and the people of Jesus' day who saw all of Jesus' miracles and saw him hung on the cross, they all still struggled. And they all did doubt God. And they all still messed up. And what Paul is saying is, we as Christians have to learn from their examples. We have to learn that Christianity is, yes, about a defining moment. It's about the cross and the cross shaping us. It's about the Lord's Supper and us remembering that event. It's about our baptism and us being saved. But it's also about the daily routine obedience of allowing these key moments to shape us and not forgetting them. Not forgetting them. We just have already partaken of the Lord's Supper. Are you going to remember that event tomorrow? You were baptized, some of you, years ago, some of you maybe months ago, but does that event, that precious moment, does it still shape you? Maybe you committed some sin and you went to the Lord and you got down on your knees and said, Lord, I messed up. Forgive me, Lord. And you believe the Lord forgave you. He cleansed you again. His faithful love was there. But do you remember that? Do you remember that cleansing? Do you remember that forgiveness a day later, 2 days later, a week later? The story of the Red Sea is a story about allowing the key victories, the precious moments, to continue to shape us. And it's the same in our life. You know, we come to a wedding ceremony, and that's a wonderful thing, and it's all about love. And we express that love, but then does the couple allow that precious memory moment to shape them all the rest of their life and the vows they've taken on that day? We have a baby and we celebrate the new birth. We have birthdays, but then do we still allow that key moment to shape how we are as a father or a mother to that child and our loyalty to that child? See, we need to think about our endurance. Will you have a Red Sea moment today? Will you say, today is the day when I've been trapped, I've been fearing, and I'm going to see the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to give my life to Christ through faith, and I'm going to experience the Red Sea, the baptism of the New Testament. I'm going to be baptized into Christ to have my sins washed away. And leave the old behind, leave Egypt behind, and move on to a new life. But if you've done that, will you allow the stories of your life, the stories of the gospel, to shape you? Allow the cross, allow your baptism, allow the Lord's Supper, allow the Word of God and these precious stories of the past to shape how you live today. Don't forget them like they did, Paul said. They were examples. Don't do like they did. You don't forget your victory you've won. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.